Hey there, it's David O'Gray in the morning. After news headlines, the head of the SSPX is headed to Rome to meet next week with Cardinal Victor Manuel Fernandez, the prefect for the Congregation of the Doctrine of Faith. I want to tell you what that meeting is actually all about and why it's not good for the SSPX to show up at that meeting. It's actually the worst news possible that this is going to happen. Then in today's commentary for the Reads the Mass, I'm going to break open a gospel reading and talk about how we see Jesus, or how we see the Eta Missa S in as Jesus sending us out as his disciples. So let's get into the news headlines for today. It's February the 5th, 2026. And here are your news headlines. First, obviously, that your news headlines are brought to you by St. Dominic's Media, your sponsor here. As you see, they're your source for all books, podcasts, online courses, retreats. In fact, they have a new retreat coming up at St. Dominic's Media this Lent. It starts on Monday, February the 16th. It's going to be a four-day retreat that talks about the four holy desires that the Liturgy of the Catholic Mass teaches us. So it's at 6:30 p.m. You can register online at stdominicsmedia.com. We thank stdominicsmedia.com for being our sponsor today, February the 5th, 2026. The fourth week of Ordinary Time in the memorial of St. Agatha, Virgin and Martyr. In today's reading, Solomon reigns. It reaches the heights as the Queen of Sheba marvels at the wisdom of God has given him. The psalm proclaims, "The mouth of the just murmurs wisdom." Remind us that righteousness and truth flows from the heart of line of God. In the gospel, Jesus sends out the 12, two by two, teaching them to not rely on possessions or power, but on the authority of God alone. A call that calls us to radical trust and to missionary simplicity. The news breaking around the world right now is interesting. The U.S. Navy has shot down an Iranian drone in the Arabian Sea, which has become a major flashpoint, the U.S. says. The drone was flying directly towards an aircraft carrier group. So tensions with Iran are rising again as both sides signal they're willing to escalate. A migrant boat has a collision off of Greece and it kills at least 14. A Greek Coast Guard vessel collided with a migrant boat near Chios. Multiple outlets confirmed that at least 14 to 15 are dead, with more missing. This is rapidly becoming a political crisis inside the EU. Saif al-Islam Gaddafi, son of Libya's former dictator, has been reported killed. Multiple sources report that he was shot by a gunman in Zaatan. This is huge for Libyan politics and regional stability. A massive snowfall disaster in Japan, at least 35 dead. Weeks of heavy snow have caused widespread collapses, accidents, and transportation shutdowns. Japan has deployed emergency crews to multiple prefectures. U.S. and Iran nuclear talks may resume. Iran has conditionally agreed to reopen nuclear negotiations, the first move since last year's military tensions. This could reshape Middle East diplomacy if it holds. In Ukraine, war intensifies with Russia launching major strikes at night. Russia resumed heavy missile and drone attacks on major Ukrainian cities after a brief pause. NATO Secretary General is in Kiev today to discuss this. Savannah Guthrie's mother is missing, possible kidnapping. A bizarre and developing U.S. story. A ransom note demanding billions in Bitcoin was reportedly sent to TMZ. Police are treating it as high-risk missing person case. Global humanitarian crisis in Sudan is worsening. New reports document starvation, displacement, and escalating violence as aid groups struggle to reach communities cut off by flooding and conflict. Today we celebrate a wonderful saint, Saint Agatha. Saint Agatha Sicily, she was a third century virgin and martyr, and is honored today for her heroic purity and steadfast courage under brutal persecution. She is invoked especially for protection against disease and disaster. Her witness reminds us that the beauty of holiness shines brightest when tested by fire. Saint Agatha, please pray for us. This has been your daily news briefing sponsored by SaintDominicsMedia.com. David Gray in the morning. I'll be right back with your lead story about the SSPX meeting in Rome next week that is really a trap that has been set by Cardinal Fernandez. I'll be right back. This is David O'Gray.
Hello, I am David O'Gray. I am a Catholic theologian, writing and speaking and teaching courses you can find at SaintDominicsMedia.com. My work centers on liturgical theology, which is also the focus of my doctoral studies at the Catholic University of America. Welcome to my morning show. It's here where I'll walk you through the day's top stories, offer an uplifting reflection on the readings at Mass, and introduce you to the saints of the day. We're here every weekday at 6:45 a.m. If this show enriches your day, I hope you come back, and I look forward to connecting with you. Let's get into today's show.
Now, I want to recap first. I want to explain in the simplest terms possible again, why is it that the SSPX is considered as having an irregular canonical status in the Catholic Church. I think when I hear a lot of people from the SSPX try to explain this, they want to explain it from a position of grievance. They want to go back all the way back to Lefebvre. They want to talk about the issues concerning Vatican II and, again, the whole grievance thing. And they really pollute, convolute, and confuse the whole issue about what's going on here. But if I could offer just a SPS crash course for dummies about why we as Catholics, why we consider them to be an irregular group, why their sacraments are not valid, and why they have to call themselves an independent church. Let me offer that. And so that you have really just a clear understanding about this whole issue going forward. So there are three things that the SSPX does not have that they need to have to be in communion with Christ and his church and be able to celebrate the sacraments validly. So the first one is that they do not have what's called canonical status. The SSPX has no recognized juridical standing in the Catholic Church, meaning that they are not a religious institute. They are not a society of apostolic life. And three, they are not a personal prelature. And four, they are not a public association of the faithful. And what I mean by that, let's just say, okay, they are not Opus Dei. They are not FSSP. They are not the Dominicans, the Franciscans. They are not the Institute of Christ, the King, the Sovereign Priest. They do not have any of those types of religious order statuses or societies or congregations. They have none of that. They do not have a bishop of the Catholic Church in which they, who oversees them, they do not report directly to the Pope as Opus Dei used to until 2023. So in canon law terms, it means they simply do not exist as a recognized entity. As simple as that. Rome has said this repeatedly, that they have no canonical status in the Catholic Church. Secondly, they have no canonical mission. So to have a canonical mission, you have to have a canonical status. So because they don't have a canonical status, they don't have a canonical mission. So by mission, what we mean in the church and canon law is that a mission in canon law means the church has sent you to preach, teach, or administer sacraments in her name. The SSPX has no canonical mission because they are not in a, erected by the church. They are not entrusted with pastoral care of the faithful, and they are not authorized to exercise ministry in the name of the church. So this is why Rome says their ministry is not legitimate, even though their sacraments, with exceptions, are valid. Okay. And the third thing is that, so to have a, they have no legitimate ministry. So to have a legitimate ministry, you have to have a canonical mission. To have a canonical mission, you have to have a canonical status. So these are three qualifiers of every regular Catholic church, every diocese that you visit. They have these three things. And this is a legitimate ministry. What does the church mean by legitimate ministry in canon law? So this part is, I think, often misunderstood, right? Because we just throw around the term ministry loosely. But the SSPX can validly celebrate the sacraments because many of their priests are validly ordained, but they do not have the faculty or authorization to minister. So people often confuse this. They want to say, well, they think that faculties that a priest, when a priest celebrates Mass, hears confessions, celebrates baptism, marriage, holy orders, anointing of the sick, Holy Eucharist, they think that those are like superpowers that travel with the priest. Like when a person becomes a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, that somehow that they receive these powers to celebrate the sacraments. But that's why we believe as Catholics that, well, no, the sacraments are valid because of the sacraments themselves. They have grace and power because of the sacraments themselves, nothing about the priest. So if we believe that the power and the grace and the authority of the sacraments come from the priest, then we could then believe that the priest has in his hands or in his body some sort of power to confer these things. No, these faculties can be given and taken away. They can be given permanently, temporarily, for a moment. Okay, and so the authority to issue these faculties comes from the bishop. Okay. So when a church says that the sacraments are valid, of the SSPX is, well, because they're the sacraments and these are validly ordained priests. But the church also says that they do not have the faculties or authorization to administer them because they don't have a bishop. They don't have a canonical status, a canonical mission. And here we're talking about ministry. So specifically, they do not have the faculty to celebrate Mass publicly in the name of Jesus. And they don't have the faculty to hear confessions unless granted by the Pope, which Pope Francis temporarily did. And third, they do not have the faculty to witness marriages unless the local bishop delegates it, which can be granted by case by case. They do not have the faculty to preach homilies in the name of the church. They do not have the faculty to govern any parish, chapel, or apostolate. So you'll never see a visiting SSPX priest in a regular Catholic church. That will never happen because they do not have faculties. And your local bishop cannot give them faculties because they do not have a canonical status, a canonical mission, and therefore they cannot have a ministry in your local church. So this is why you'll never see SSPX priests show up in your local church to do a mission, raise money, or just celebrate a Mass. Now that we talked about, gave you the crash course of SSPX for Dummies, why they're considered irregular, I will now explain to you in the simplest terms possible what the SSPX needs to do to become regular and or to end their irregular status. Okay. So the first thing they would have to do is, number one, just on faith, accept the constitutions of Vatican II? That would be a tough ask for all the reasons I said in Tuesday's video. Okay. I won't go into that now. But this does not mean, by what I mean by accepting on faith the constitutions of Vatican II, this does not mean agreeing with every prudential decision or theological emphasis, but it does mean, one, acknowledging Vatican II as a legitimate or valid ecumenical council. Number two, accepting its constitutions as part of the church's magisterium. Three, rejecting the idea that the council was doctrinally defective. Okay. So this is just the baseline for ecclesial communion that they have to do. The second thing they have to do, they have to affirm trust in Christ's governance over his church. They have to give up the idea that they have their own magisterium, or that they can somehow say that the church is wrong and that they're here to fix it. Right? No. They have to affirm it is Christ's church. Christ doesn't need them. Right? And Jesus Christ is in charge of his church. Okay. And so I would say this includes a couple of things. One, professing confidence in the Holy Spirit's guidance of the church. Number two, it would be rejecting a narrative that the church defected. Somehow the gates of hell prevailed against it in 1962. They would have to, three, acknowledge that Christ protects his church, even though it has imperfect leaders. And so this is essential because the SSPX rhetoric often implies that the church has, they always say the Catholic Church has a partial defection of truth, right? There's been a partial defection by the church, right? Number three, they have to swear fidelity to the Pope. Simple as that. This is the standard for all clerics and religious communities. It means that one, recognizing the Pope's authority, accepting his jurisdiction, submitting to his governance in doctrine, discipline, and liturgy. It also means that, so without this, unless you submit to these things, there can be no canonical structure. It's impossible unless you have these submissions. The fourth thing I would say is that they have to accept a canonical structure within the church. Now this is huge. Now, pay attention to this because this is going to go into what I'm going to say next about the trap that Cardinal Fernandez has set up for the SSPX. All right. So the fourth thing is that four, they have to accept a canonical structure within the church. Because again, right now, they do not have a canonical status. As I said, remember, they don't exist. Essentially, they're not an Opus Dei, they're not a Dominican, they're not an Institute of Christ, King, Sovereign Priest, they're not FSSP. It's like walking around without a name, no social security card, no passport, no birth certificate. And ICE rolls up on you, they're like, who are you? They're looking you up in the records. You don't exist. You're a no one. We've seen this in a lot of movies with espionage, you know. They look up James Bond or something. Oh, this person doesn't exist. Who is he? Right? SSPX doesn't exist in as far as canon law is concerned. So they have to accept the canonical structure. Will it be a prelature? Will it be a religious community? Will it be a priestly society? They have to decide. But again, I'll hold on to that because we're going to get into that when we get into Fernandez meeting. But this part of accepting a canonical status is the part, again, we have to pay attention to when it comes to the meeting, that they would need to accept some form of erection, again, as a religious institute, a society of apostolic life, a personal prelature, like I said, like Opus Dei used to be. And so what does that mean when they accept a canonical status, when they actually become something? Okay. once we're able to define what they are and what they do, what their mission is. Because once you accept the canonical status, then you can have a canonical mission. The canonical mission would say, okay, you guys celebrate the traditional landmass. You're kind of like FSSP. Right? That's what you do. And so therefore you have a mission to a particular group of people in a particular group of or place, right? And so this also means that all their chapels, all their seminaries, all their apostolates, pay attention, will fall under legitimate ecclesial oversight. And pay attention to that, because that means they won't have their own bishops. Like Opus Dei used to when they were a prelature, they don't anymore. Okay. So for them, their bishop, wherever their chapel is, their seminary is, wherever their house of studies is at, if that's in Youngstown, Ohio, their bishop would be the bishop of Youngstown, Ohio, that diocese. All right? If it's in, I don't know, Alaska, they got a seminary in Alaska, chapel in Alaska, whoever the bishop of Anchorage, Alaska is, that would be their bishop. Right? That means they'll fall under their oversight. And so, yeah. We know where the church is at right now. We know how some of the bishops are, right? If there's an SSPX in Chicago, will Supis treat them just like he did the Institute of Christ, the King of Sovereign Priests? Probably. Let's just say, yeah, that's probably going to happen in Chicago. They won't be in Chicago. Will they be in St. Louis, Missouri? Yeah. Will they be in Wichita? Probably. Texas? Yeah. Right. So there's some places where there are going to be some friendly bishops. Some places they're going to be unfriendly. That's just going to be, will they be able to be in London? Yeah, London's fine if we go international. Maybe one diocese here in Germany, right? Some diocese in France. Okay. But that's what happens. And that's the same rules that applies to everyone else. So depending upon on whatever structure they select, this oversight, it could be, like I said, a local bishop, or it could be a prelate superior of the canonical entity. For example, if they are consecrated like Opus Dei, used to be, again, Opus Dei had their own bishop. Francis took it away. We don't know how Leo feels about prelatures, but they could... That could be an option that Fernandez presents to them in his meeting. And mind you, SSPX was given this option before. They were offered an Opus Dei status. They said, oh, you could be like Opus Dei. You could have your own bishop and you'll have your own territory. Basically, you'll be free and roaming. You know, you'll be able to do your own thing. They said no. For all the aforementioned reasons I said in Tuesday's video, all right. These people, SSPX leaders, they have a lot of pride, a lot of hubris. And I'll just leave it at that. Their heads are about the size of Jupiter, and they have a lot of gas, like Jupiter did. So one way the SSPX could also, they could absolutely, I say, resolve their irregular status, again, it's by accepting the canonical structure. So that, I think that's really the best case scenario. If Fernandez offers that again, sometimes they offer something to you at one point in time and you turn it down, you don't get that same offer. That offer was just for that time. So if they're lucky, right, if they're shown the grace of God, okay, that's the best case scenario. That would have them be as closest to what they are now. And they won't be able to suffer under fickle bishops. All right. They could have their own territory. They could be under the Pope. Right? They report directly to the Pope. Because it also, having them become like a congregation or society, that will fall under a different office than a Pope or their own superior. It will place them under what's called the Dicastery for Institutes of Consecrated Life and Societies of Apostolic Life. So they will report to the head of that Dicastery. Hold that for a second as well, because I'm going to get to that, because this is significant. Why the leader of the SSPX is meeting with the head of doctrine versus the head of the Dicastery of Institutes of Consecrations of Life and Societies and Apostolic Life. All right, that's who they should be meeting with. Also, they're not meeting with Pope Leo. So this plays into the trap that Fernandez has set for these guys that they're not paying attention to. But yeah, they could have their own clergy. They could serve specific needs, again, such as being the traditional Latin mass across dioceses and boundaries, right? So you can think of this structure of being a prelature as being a diocese without borders, but still under full papal authority. So that's the best case scenario. That's the best option for the SSPX. And like I said, Fernandez, he may offer it. He may not. However, Father David Pagliarani, the Superior General of the Priestly Fraternity of Pius X, so-called SPX, is going to walk into a trap next week. I feel bad for him. It's a trap that he doesn't see coming. Maybe he does. Maybe he does. But I'm going to say he does not. Because if I were him, I would decline this meeting. And I would ask to meet with the Dicastery for Congregations and Associations, that Dicastery. Because, again, what they need to be set up with a structure. That's what they need. They don't need to go see the doctrine guy. And I'm going to get into why SSPX does not want to see doctrine. They need a religious life person. Also, if they were to lose that case, then they can appeal up to the next level with the Pope. And they can really just skip Fernandez. All right. I don't think they're smart enough. I think they have so much pride, so much ego in SSPX. They think that there's something that they're not. They think they have leverage and they don't. You ever went to a job interview and you didn't have a job? You ever went to a grocery store hungry? You know what happens, right? In both scenarios, you appear to be very desperate and you'll take anything. Always go into the job interview with a job that you're happy about, if you can. Right? So the person interviewing you say, oh, why do you want to leave your old job? Why are you unhappy there? I'm not. I'm completely happy there. I have no reason to leave. I love what I do. I love the people around me. I just saw this opportunity as a way to advance my career. And I saw your company as a place that my services, the things that I do, can greatly benefit your mission. I can be a great asset here. And I want to be here. I know some people who work here, they say it's a great place. And this is where I want to be. And then you go more into what you have to offer. Now, if you go into that same job interview, he says, why'd you leave your other job? Then you have to come up with some issues, you know, and then you appear desperate. It's even tougher to negotiate for a salary when you don't already have a salary. You have zero. So whatever they offer you, they start at a better base in negotiation because you have nothing, right? SSPX doesn't understand that they have nothing. They're desperate. They truly do want to have a regular status in the church. They do. They don't want to have to put on their website that they're independent. They don't have to, when people say, oh, they don't want to have the conversation about have invalid sacraments, invalid priests, right? They look silly. They look like not even a black sheep. They look Protestant. They do. They're nothing. Okay. And so, but they think that there's something. And so this is why he wants to try to set the meeting with the Dicastery of Doctrine, Fernandez, because he sees Fernandez as like the number two. He sees the Pope and then he sees Fernandez. Like, oh, I want to meet with Fernandez. Maybe he has some leverage and stuff like this. Now, this is a trap. And I'm going to show you this essay, this article that was written about this meeting. And when I read it, it was like, I don't know, for many years, you know, people had asked me, and people still ask me occasionally when I run into somebody from my old life, they will say, David, how did you do it? How did you do it? Because in this regards, my former life is when I was a very prominent Freemason. They point out, by the time you were 25, you were already the worshipful master of a whole Masonic lodge, one of the oldest lodges in Ohio. Just a couple years out of our university. Like, how did you do that? And when, by the time you were 31, you were already a deputy grand master, which means you're in charge of a whole jurisdiction or a part of a jurisdiction, and you're positioned to become grand master eventually. I've been a deputy. You had traveled around the world. You have been an internationally known lecturer on Freemasonry. You have been the head of all these other Masonic bodies. How did you do that at such a young age? Guys in their 70s still haven't done what I did when I was just 31. They were just waiting for me to turn 33 so that I could become a 33rd. And I hadn't told a lot of people this because, well, back when I was a Freemason, I used to keep this whole thing kind of secret, like what my strategy was. But it's very simple. I had read a book. And, you know, people think of Freemasons for some reason. They think of, like, secrets and secret handshakes and rituals and all this stuff. You have some people that's into that. Like, I was into that for a little while, you know. You outgrow it once you figure out Freemasonry doesn't offer you any secrets. It's just a silly narrative that they create. And some people are into, like, the charity work. I was never into that, you know, cooking food and raising money, and I was really into that. But one day I had saw the Grand Master of the state of Ohio. And I learned that this guy was the most powerful person in all of Freemasonry. Because no matter what house was meeting, whether it's the 33rds, 32nds, the Royal Arch, Royal Select, Knights Templars, Eastern Stars, this guy was so powerful that he could walk into any of their meetings without knocking on a door, without giving a secret handshake, without going to the altar and giving a sign. And he could just go straight up to wherever the head of the house was meeting and kick them out of their seat and conduct the rest of the meeting. He could go into the grand session, or maybe any grand session, whatever's happening of that body, walk in, unseat whoever's in charge, and sit down and conduct the meeting. And I was just in my early 20s. I said, I want to be that guy. Like, how do you become that guy? And then that's when I learned Freemasonry is very political. It's probably under trying to become a congressman or a senator. This is probably the most political thing you ever try to do. So I had to learn politics. And so the way that I learned politics was I read a book called 48 Laws of Power by Robert Greenlee, I believe his name is. And that became my Bible for accumulating power. And whatever law, those 48 laws was applicable, whatever situation I was in, I would apply that law of power. For me, there were no friendships in Freemasonry. There were alliances, and they were strategic. Getting more degrees was strategic. Okay. I didn't make any emotional move. Everything was a calculated move. So I was playing chess when everyone else was playing checkers. Now, granted, you had a lot of other people playing chess. You know, you had a lot of politicians in Freemasonry. It's a political body. It is. And so, you know, that's a little secret a lot of people really don't know. People are just moving politically. So when I read this article I'm about to show you about this meeting that they're having next week with Fernandez and Pagliarani, it brought all those memories back. Because, and let me know, Fernandez is really a master politician. He is, I think, a genius when it comes to playing this. People speak about 3D chess. Fernandez is playing quantum chess. And I think he always has been, right? His whole time, his whole career. And I think he's either going to be the next pope or he's going to choose the next pope. Now, let me show you this. Let me show you Fernandez's scary genius. And let me explain to you about this power play against the SSPX. that no one sees coming. And it's scary. And it's sad that SSPX is walking into this trap. Okay, here is the essay. It's over at Info Vaticana. It says, Leo III entrusts Tucho, you know, traditionalists like using that name from some book that Fernandez wrote, you know, kiss me if your mouth, with direct dialogue with the FSSPX. All right. So there's going to be a meeting between these two guys. Now, according to the Pillar, it's going to take next week at the headquarters of the Castry, to find fruitful path of dialogue. Right? So Fernandez is being disingenuous here, calling it a path to dialogue. This is not about dialogue. This is about control. Let me show you how. And the next paragraph says, one of the most significant elements of the new step of dialogue would be limited exclusively to the prefect of the Dicastery of Doctrine of Faith, Fernandez, and the superior of the FSSPX. Hold on to that, because that is scary. This is a one-on-one. No participation from other bishops or the church, from the FSP or Vatican officials. 101. Fernandez himself specified that. So this is what Fernandez wants. This is a trap. This is luring your prey into your den. So it's just going to be those two. All right. Now, let's come back. Let me show you what's going on here. Let me tell you about the laws of power that Fernandez is putting together here. And it's just hard to believe. I would never walk into this. I would never. As soon as Fernandez said this is going to be one-on-one, I decline. Can I meet with the Dicastery for the head of religious life and congregations? Can I meet with that person? Or can I meet with you and the Pope? Can I have one person with me? All right, you can have one. 101 meetings for these type of situations. And to meet with the doctrine chief is not the way to go. This is a little bit embarrassing that he's walking into this. I'll be honest with you. Like I said, this is not a meeting. This is a straight up trap, a dire trap. Now that I would say this, now again, becoming a prelature is the best option. All right. And Fernandez may offer it again. But when Fernandez says that this is about dialogue, you know, I heard some other commenters, you know, the people who are apologists for the SSPX and those who are defending this whole thing. I heard some of them saying in their podcast that, you know, that this is a negotiation. This is a good step. But what's really happening here, Fernandez is not negotiating. He's applying the laws of power. So the first law of power, the first one he's putting in play here, the law is never outshine your master. Never outshine your master. Historically, there's a Cardinal Richelieu who... I would say, I think in the 48 Laws of Power, I think it mentions him as well. Maybe I learned about him some other place when I was studying politics. But he was a cardinal, I think, was a master of this law. Never outshine your master. And he did this by ensuring that every negotiation, every reform, and every conflict ultimately reinforce the king's authority. Richelieu never overpowered his opponents. He structured battlefields so that the king always emerged as the necessary center of unity. Okay. So he always structured everything for the win. And that's what Fernandez is doing here. By this creating this 101, at the Vatican, at his headquarters, with no witnesses. He's setting himself up in a church for the win against an opponent who's walking to his trap with no power. Fernandez is doing exactly what Richard did. He's positioning himself as the Pope's instrument, not an independent actor. And the message is clear, that the Pope is the center of unity, and the SSPX must orbit around him and no one else. But Fernandez is also using the 20th law of power. The 20th law of power is do not commit to anyone. So this law is really about keeping your opponent off balance by refusing to reveal your own intentions and your limits or your final objective. The classical example here, I would say, is Napoleon at the Congress of Erfurt in 1808. Napoleon held a private one-on-one meeting with the Tsar Alexander I. He never revealed his full strategy. He never committed to a single path, and he kept the Tsar guessing. So Napoleon controlled the tempo, the tone, the psychological terrain, simply by refusing to show his hand. And so that's exactly what Fernandez is doing with this one-on-one meeting and being disingenuous, saying that this is about dialogue. It's not. A one-on-one is not a dialogue. It is a containment strategy. It isolates the other party. It removes witnesses, removes advisors, removes leverage, and forces the weaker party to respond to the stronger party's framing. So when Pagliarani walks into this with weak, not having any leverage, not having any control, Fernandez is going to be able to set the tone, the climate, and frame everything as he wants it framed. And there's no one around other than those two. So you know how it is when you're in a room with more than one person. There's a meeting. You have all these different voices. You have all these different narratives. You have all these different grievances. And you have to, if you're the person you want to maintain control, you have to combat all these different forces. And even the people on your side, your advisors, they'll chime in with their perspective, their framing, their agendas. And it becomes really a mess, right? And if you're the person in charge and want to control this whole thing, all those things, all these, one of the law of power is that you want to reduce the number of battles. Okay. So by reducing the number of battles around you and just having this one-on-one, it is the advantage goes to Fernandez. And it's a huge advantage that Pagliarani won't be overcome. Because in a group meeting, Pagliarani could posture. In a one-on-one, he's only able to react. Right? In a group meeting, other people could be his voice, people smarter than him or have more history or background, have more connections, know more things. He could just sit there and let the other people talk. He can't in this scenario with this one-on-one. He's only going to be able to react. He's the black piece on the chessboard. He's just reacting to white. And really, I think here's the masterstroke, right? The Pope pushed this entire meeting down to the dicastery for the doctrine of faith. Not the dicastery for religious life, not the dicastery for clergy, not the dicastery for consecrated life. Any of those could have been options and better options than this one. Doctrine, let's talk about that. Why is this not the way that the SSPX, this is not the house, this is not the meeting that they need to be in? You ever been in a situation where you're somewhere and you recognize that, oh, I shouldn't be here. Like, this is the wrong room for me, right? I think about me when, I tend to shop, you know, the clothes, when I'm buying just casual clothes, even suits and stuff like that. I tend to shop at the same two or three places, right? Suits, I tend to shop at Men's Warehouse, you know, or unless I'm getting something, you know, tailored or something like that. My clothes, regular clothes, you know, Banana Republic, maybe Gap, right? Those are our three stores, unless it's an emergency, right? You know, my wife is a little bit different. You know, I'll buy some brand things. Like, I buy Coach, you know, coats and shoes and bags and stuff like that. I like Coach, right? That's But regular clothes, yeah, just Banana Republican Gap, right? You know, my wife is a little bit different. So when I'm walking around with her, right, we'll go into like J. Crew or something like that. And so I'm looking, you know, she always told me, like, why don't you buy clothes at J. Crew? You know, they look like what you wear, a banana, but they're nicer. Yeah, they do like Banana Republic clothes, but they're twice as much. Right? What I can get at Banana Republic for like $75, at J. Crew, I'm paying $50, and I don't see the difference. I'm just in the wrong room. These are nice clothes. They look like what I wear. They're not what I would pay for that. Not for that. For a button up in a polo, not paying $195. Now, I'm just in the wrong room. You ever been in that situation? Like, I'm not supposed to be here. That's what Pagliarani, the situation he should feel when he walks into this meeting with the Dicastery for Doctrine. This meeting means the meeting is not about what the SSPX wants to be. If they want to be a prelature, this is not the meeting. This is not the room. This is about what the church requires them to believe. This meeting is about doctrine. He's meeting with the Dicastery for the Doctrine of Faith. Wrong room. Pagliarani thinks he's coming to discuss canonical structures. He's not. But Fernandez is waiting to discuss doctrinal submission. If Pagliarani isn't ready for that, he's in the wrong place. And I think he is. I think he wants to discuss canonical structure. He wants a whole new structure. He wants something different in the prelature, right? If they're sticking to what they were offered before, he said, no, we don't want to be an Opus Dei. We don't want a prelature. So I think what they've been asking for is to be something, a completely different structure than canon law even says there could be. He wants a new thing, right? Wrong meeting. wrong prefect, right? So Pagliarani, he's walked into the wrong room. So that's why it's a trap, and I feel bad for him because he's walking into a blind, and he could avoid this whole thing. It's gonna be bad. It's gonna be a slaughter, right? He's walking into a den with a lion, and Fernandez has arranged that room so the outcome is already shaped before the conversation even begins. Because he controls the terms. Again, he controls the temple. He controls the terrain. He controls the doctrinal framing one-on-one. And he controls the optics. He controls the narrative. Again, this is not a negotiation. This is a controlled landing, a masterful play. Fernandez is a genius politician. And that's why this meeting next week is not what the SSPX thinks. Pagliarani isn't walking into negotiation. He's walking it into a conclusion. And I think that is really a masterful play by Fernandez. So we'll see, right, what the outcome is. But it's going to be very interesting that because it's a one-on-one, nothing's recorded. There's no witnesses. It's what Fernandez says, and it's what Pagliarani says. That's it. That's it. And there can be no good outcome from that goes to the advantage of SSPX. Because Fernandez is going to go back and report to the Pope. He's going to say, one, yes, they either accepted or did not accept the canonical structure we offered. They accepted or did not accept Vatican II as ecumenical council. They did or did not accept your authority as Pope or the Pope's authority in general. They did not or did not accept that there are no defects in the church since 1963. Those are the only four questions. Those are the only things that Pope Leo is going to ask Fernandez, right? And if they didn't accept the doctrinal questions because they met with the chief of doctrine, if they did not accept those doctrinal questions, then the last one about canonical structure doesn't even matter. First, they have to accept the doctrinal ones. Then, after they accept the doctrinal ones from the doctrinal chief, then now they're ready for a second interview. Okay. Then they can sit down with the congregation for clergy, religious life, or and all those other whatever canonical structure they set. Then they can sit down with that guy. If they set prelature, then they can sit down with the Pope. So this meeting is not a conclusion whatsoever. Do not, there's nothing that's going to come out of this meeting other than a second interview. This is just the first interview. They may not, I don't think they're going to make it to the second one. Because again, they're prideful, they're fully hubris, and they want something that the church just cannot offer. We don't have a canon law for what they want. And we're not going to make a new canon law for them. Just not going to happen. All right. So, and so we're going to see whether they're playing by their own playbook, whether this is just a negotiation tactic to make more bishops, or if it's, they really mean it. Either way, on July 1st, if they move forward with that, they officially, again, become a Protestant church. So let me get to a couple of your comments before I get to the next topic. Matthew said, David, have you read Andrew Meoni's Altar Against the Altar? There's a chapter on mission that really struck me. The fact that they have no canonical mission was a nail in the coffin for me. And no, I haven't read that book, but yeah, this is just basic, canon law stuff. It's powerful to me that they don't have a canonical structure, that they're nothing. Right. And so the fact they don't have a canonical mission comes from the fact they're nothing. They don't have a canonical status. Okay. And because they don't have a status, they don't have a mission. Because they don't have a mission, they don't have a ministry. And they're nothing. Hey, my sister's here. I don't think they will do anything to become one with Rome. My opinion, they view themselves as superior than the church yet. That's a powerful point. What my sister is saying here is that this is deep, because for them to accept the canonical status and make those doctrinal confessions, they have to say we were wrong. Wow. Yeah, I didn't think about that. I mean, I guess it's connected to the pride and the hubris. If you're prideful, then you're not going to back down. You're going to be so prideful that you're going to harm the people who are in your cult, right? Because it's about you. A person who watched the video on Tuesday made this wonderful comment. There's this episode in Twilight Zone, season 4, episode 16. Episode is called We Leave for Home on Thursday. So these people have left Earth, went to this planet to find a place with no war, a big place where they can build their own community, have a new Earth. They get to this planet that has two suns, it's hot, and the sun never goes down. They just have a bad life. So they have to wait for 30 years for Earth to show up on a spaceship. Earth shows up on a spaceship to rescue them. There's a guy named there who wants to be called Captain Benteen. Okay. And Captain Benteen, they land, I think, on Tuesday. So, and the story is wonderful, this episode of Twilight, because it allows the story to develop over 2 days. And over 2 days, you see this Captain Benteen completely lose his wits because he's losing his authority. For 30 years, he had control over this group. Power, and they depended on him for everything. And now these new people shows up. The colonel here from the Earth, he shows up and he's talking about baseball. He's saying all these wonderful things about Earth. And then so the people realize they don't need Captain Benteen anymore, and they want to start their new life. And he can't handle this. And it turns out he stays on this planet because he would rather die there then go someplace where he doesn't have control and power and authority, where he's a nobody, or he's just like everyone else, right? And the ship takes off and he's having these illusions. He's talking to people and then he realizes, oh, I want to go home, but it's too late. That's the SSPX. They're at this crucible moment, this point of the ship is landing and the church is saying, come home. We leave on Thursday. Get on the ship. Right. But the SSPX is, wait, what the commenter said on Tuesday's video, that SSPX is Captain Benteen. They're Captain Benteen. They rather die where they're at. Stop being prideful. And they can come home, but I don't think they are, for what Brianna said. I don't think they are. And what if Manson, how do you like Trump's political play using the art of the deal tactics? I haven't seen, that's a funny question. My man, whatever man, is asking me a Trump question. Who can argue against it? Who can argue against the art of the deal being used in politics? It seems to work. He got everything he wanted out of Greenland. He said he wanted the whole place. He said, hey, we might send in troops or whatever. And he kept escalating it. And he started all the way up here for negotiation, right? When all he wanted was to be here. But if he had started here, he would have got something lower in negotiation. So his art of the deal is, I think it works. All right, I've used it back in the day when I was in car sales. It works. I think the problem with art of the deal in today's world, though, is that because he has to start here, he sounds crazy. And the optics are really bad. And it has him look like it has him looking goofy and people make fun of him. And so it looks bad on the play. It looks like making sausage part. It looks bad. He doesn't care because he's not running for election, right? And he gets what he wants, and then he can say, oh, I won, right? So he starts here, doesn't get it. They meet him here, and he says, I won. So, I mean, who can argue with the art of the deal? All right, I'll be right back with today's gospel reading. I'm about to break open the Gospel of Mark and Jesus sending his disciples two by two. But first, this commercial. This is David O'Gray in the morning. Hey, you ever heard people say that you have to spend money to make money? Well, with my Capital One Quicksilver card, that's exactly what happens. Here's how I use it. I set my monthly budget aside, and then I put everything I'm going to spend on my Quicksilver. Bills, gas, groceries, subscriptions, entertainment, all of it. And if I spend about $3,000 a month, depending upon how much of that is travel, I earn between $45 and $80 in cash back rewards. That's real money for doing nothing extra. And here's the best part. I save all those rewards all year, and I use them for Christmas gifts. That way, I bless my family and friends without spending a single dollar of my own cash, just rewards. The Quicksilver card from Capital One is, I think, simply a smart way to make free money by doing what you already do. Get your card today, tap on the QR code on the screen or the link below in the description. And when the application opens, you'll see my name, David O'Gray. So you know you're in the right place to start earning with your new Quicksilver card. Apply today. Go make some money. What's in your wallet? Hey, so today is the memorial of St. Agatha, Virgin and Martyr. And for our first reading, we're in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 and 10 through 16. And I think also, is there an option for, the Psalms from Chronicles, chapter 29. And the gospel reading is from Mark, chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. So let's unpack this. I'm going to show you the gospel reading first. So, let me make it bigger for you. And so it says, Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick, no food, no sack, no money in their belts. They were, however, to wear sandals, but not a tunic. He said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave from there. Whatever place is not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet in testimony against them. So they went off and preached repentance. The 12 drove out many demons, and they anointed many with oil. Many who were sick and cured them. So I like this. It relates a little bit to what we're talking about, the SSPX. So we see, well, it's Jesus. So clearly there's a canonical status. And then, and also obviously there's a, you know, a type of canonical mission because it is his church. In the ministry, though, so here, we also have here a ministry that comes out of this canonical mission. A ministry is something specific, like this is what you do. And so their ministry was to go out and to preach repentance. Right? And then there's the fruit of the ministry. So the fruit belongs to the church, Christ and his church. And so the fruit was they drove out many demons by anointing many and cured, and there are cures after anointing many with oil. So I like that. Relates a little bit to what we're doing today. But let me go ahead and unpack this for you. I just got some quick points. I'm not going to hold you too long. So here are the three things that we can look at this. We can look at this in the liturgical sense. So the liturgical sense of the readings of Mass is a method that I created that says that when we read the scriptures, we can see the Mass. And when we worship in the Mass, we can see the scriptures come to life. And so there's a way by which you want to read scripture to, it's like a sense, like you smell something, like you walk in the kitchen, you smell bread. You haven't seen the bread in the oven, but just by sensing it, just by smelling it, it triggers your imagination. Oh, you remember what it tastes like. You remember what it looks like. You remember what it was like when mom was making it. Right? So that's the sense we apply to scripture when we're reading it and we see the Mass. So this is my book, The Liturgical Sense of the Readings of Mass. You can get it anywhere you get your books. But if you buy it at stdominicsmedia.com, you can get 30% off hardback, paperback, if you use the code I love the Mass. So check it out. Really great book. So let's apply that to here, because I think when we read the scripture of Jesus sending out his 12, we see the eti missa est of the Mass, the eti missa est, the go, you are dismissed, the sending. And really, I think the second great climax of the Mass, the first great climax, of course, is Christ himself receiving him in communion. But the second climax of the Mass is the sending. Like, go out and be what you've received. Yeah, we gave you Christ. Go be Christ. Right? So that's a great climax in the Mass. And the Mass wants us to go out. It doesn't want to keep us there. You know, some people think, oh, I come to worshiping, fulfilling my Sunday obligation is the pinnacle, is the highest, is the greatest good, just to come and worship and celebrate this sacrifice. Now, if that was the greatest good of the Mass, and the Mass wouldn't tell us to go, it would tell us to stay. You know, we have bathrooms here. We have a Chick-fil-A. It's open on Sunday. You know, we have cots. Just stay. Mass says go. Get out of here. Go be it. And so the gospel reading today shows us that the being sent, and being is a powerful word here, I would say, because that's life. Life is best defined just scientifically as a state of being. A state of being, right? And so a Christian would take that further and say, well, life is a state of being in Christ. That's life, being in Christ. Right? Now, in a liturgical sense, the liturgy would say something else. They say, yeah, life is a state of being in Christ and being sent in the name of Christ, right? So this is why it sends us, right? That's life. And it's being like, so from Sunday to Sunday, in between that time, only thing we're doing is like the Acts of the Apostles. Remember, Christ ascended, he came back, gave them the Holy Spirit, sent them out. And then we have the Acts of the Apostles. And that's what we're doing. We're the ones who are being sent. Right? So that's what we're doing. And so, and the liturgy shows us in this reading, the readings show us that really this is the heart of the Christian life. This is what Jesus did. He sent them out with the eti missa. As go, you're dismissed. Go be. Right? Go do what I told you to do. And so Mark said, we see that Jesus summons the 12, sends them out two by two. And this is exactly what the Mass does. In the Mass, it gathers us as Christ gathered. It forms us as Christ formed. Right? It feeds us as Christ feeds us. Right? And then we're sent. So the liturgy gathers, forms, feeds, sends. Same thing Jesus does. And the eti missa est is not, it's not a dismissal. Right. People think, oh, yeah, Mass is ended. You know, it's over now. I go watch a football game. Right. I go eat some donuts. Right. But no, the Mass isn't saying that. You're saying you're not really dismissed. You're commissioned. Right? It's not over. Right? People, you know, after the Mass, after in a Novus Ordo, we say our final thing when we say is, oh, thanks be to God. It's over. It's just beginning. Right. So the liturgy ends in the same way. The gospel scene begins. Christ sends his disciples into the world with his authority, not their own. The second thing here, pay attention to, is the instructions that Jesus gives. Travel light. Depend on grace. This is really a mirror of the liturgical life. Jesus tells them that take nothing on your journey. Rely on God's providence. Stay where you're welcomed, and shake the dust where you are not. This is the type of interior disposition that we need to have. It's the same type of interior disposition the liturgy forms in us. First, detachment from excess. Detachment from excess. Take nothing with you that you don't need. What do you need? A walking stick? Okay. All right. Because it's a hilly country. You know, they needed a walking stick. Freedom from self-reliance. If somebody walks into their home, stay there. Let them feed you. Let them take care of you. If you don't, shake the dust off your feet and keep going. He doesn't say, oh, take a MRE with you. Take some fruit snacks, take some granola bars, take some ramen, whatever. No, he doesn't say that. Freedom from self-reliance and trust in God's providence. God will provide. So we get this from the Mass. You know, we pray the Our Father prayer. And then the Eti Missa Est sends us out with that same simplicity. You have received Christ. One more than you need. Now go live what you have received. Here's a third thing. Hold on to this one. Their mission, preaching, repentance, healing, driving out demons. This is just a continuation of the liturgy of the Mass accomplishes in us. So when the 12 go out, they go out to call people to conversion, heal the sick, and confront evil. So those three things. They go out to call people to conversion, to heal the sick, and to confront evil. Where do we see that in the Mass? That's exactly what the Eucharist equips us to do. The liturgy is not a private devotion. It is the engine of mission. The Eti Missa Est is Christ saying, take the grace you have received and go be what you have received. So we have the liturgy. I mean, we have the Holy Eucharist dwelling in us. And I don't think we really take advantage of God dwelling in us. So the same God who called people to conversion, the same God who raised people from the dead, the same God who drove out demons, is the same God that's dwelling in us. Most uniquely after we see the whole Eucharist. But what do we do with that? All right? What do we do with that? All right? Our lives become so ordinary after we leave the Mass. Very ordinary oftentimes. Because we don't realize what's in us uniquely at that moment. If we truly did, we would do more than what we do after we leave the mass. Right? We would not go do something as ordinary as watch football, as fun as that is. Rather, we will accept our mission and our ministry to go be Christ in the world. So this is David L. Gray in the morning. I should be back tomorrow. Pray for me, and I'll pray for you in the meantime. But until then, and until next time, blessings and peace to you and to yours. This has been David L. Gray in the morning.
I want to this.
Wake up. It's time to start your day. No better way than rolling with David L. Gray. Wake up. It's praise and morning prayer. Then news and reflections with David L. Gray. It's David L. Gray in the morning with joy in the air.
Good morning.
Good morning to you.
Good morning.
Got the spirit moving.